Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
My name is Karen Steven. I'm the executive pastor here, and I want to welcome you guys to church this morning. This is Palm Sunday. What a beautiful day. You know, I love that song as he's the king. And Palm Sunday is when the king rode in to Jerusalem. And then he was celebrated to shouts of Hosanna in the highest. You know, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest basically means come save us. That's what it means. And today we're celebrating that day. This is a very significant day. It's a significant day in Christianity, but it's a significant day in the history of the world, y'all. That event was so significant. You know, the people were hoping at that time that Jesus was the king that was going to save them from the rule of the Romans. It was very oppressive. And so the Israelites thought, this is the king. This is the king that was prophesied in Zechariah in the Old Testament, that a king would come in riding on a donkey and he would save them. But they thought it was from the government at the time. They had no idea what his true mission was, y'all. That one event would set off a chain of events that would change the world forever. And today we celebrate. We celebrate that day, Palm Sunday. You know, it's the beginning of Holy Week. And Holy Week is when we really, really want to focus on the mission of Jesus, why he came. He came to save us, y'all. Some of us don't even know that we need saving, but we do. We all need a Savior. We need him to save us from those bad decisions. Save us from those missteps that we make and to bring us hope. We live in a world that needs hope. And that's why Jesus came, to bring hope. And not only that, to give us eternal life with God in heaven forever. You know, there's two places it's going to end, heaven or hell. Hell is the absence of God. Everything beautiful and good that we have, that this world has, it's from God. The love is from God. And Jesus came so that we could have eternity with God. That's his mission. Let me just pray before I get started this morning. Lord, I thank you for who you are. You're such a good God. You love us so much. And I thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins, Lord, so that we can live with you forever. Thank you for the hope that Jesus brings. Thank you for the restoration, the healing, everything that Jesus brings into our lives. Lord, we thank you. And God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for the breath in my lungs. Lord, push me out of the way. Speak through me today, Father. Have your way and let your words come forth the way you want them to. I surrender my mind, my will, my vocal cords. Lord, give me the pronunciation, the diction, the breath control, everything I need, Lord, to speak for you this morning. And Lord, I pray that your word changes us all from the inside out. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our King. Amen. 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 Did y'all bring y'all's paper Bibles this morning?
Yeah,
all right, open them up to the New Testament.
Right,
and we're going to get started in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament. And we're going to open up to chapter 22. So I just want to give you some context before we start. The disciples had just finished having the Last Supper with Jesus. And this is where he told them he was going to die, right? And that he was going to usher in a new covenant and that his blood would be the final atonement for sin. And this was a big deal. You didn't have to bring a goat in here this morning or a ram or a dove. In the Old Testament, that was the atonement for sin, the sacrifice of an animal. And Jesus is telling his disciples at the Last Supper, no, that's done. I'm going to pay the final price. My blood shed will be the final atonement for sin. And Jesus is teaching them and he's preparing them for what was to come. And in that moment, he specifically calls Peter out. And he tells Peter, you're going to betray me. And Jesus goes on to say how it's going to happen. He says that before you hear the rooster crow, you will have betrayed me. And then the night continues. They finish the supper. And at that point, Jesus takes three of his closest, that's James, John, and Peter, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And there he's arrested and taken away for trial. And this is where we pick up in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Are y'all there? This is what it says. Then seizing him, talking about Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And then some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at Peter and she said, "This man was with him." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." That's what Peter said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not." That's what Peter said. And then about an hour later, another person said, "Certainly this guy was with him because he's a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Then the Lord Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Immediately, y'all, Peter knew he had messed up. Let me ask you something. Have you ever done something that immediately you wished you could just take back? Yeah, we all have. We all have. We've all had those moments that we wish we could just erase. Words we regret saying, choices we wish we could undo, or decisions we wish we would have made. One of Jesus' closest disciples had one of those moments, a moment when he wished he could just take it all back. It was Peter, the bold one, always getting riled up. Peter, the loud one. The one who had literally just cut off the ear of one of the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus. The one who boldly proclaimed, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, even to death." And yet within hours of saying those very words, Peter denies even knowing Jesus. And not just once, he did it three times, y'all. Then, when the rooster crows, Jesus turns and looks directly at Peter. And that look wrecked him. It wrecked Peter. And he goes away and he weeps bitter, hard, horrible tears. This is not just Peter's story, y'all. This is our story, too. We've all had that moment when what we wanted to do pulled us so far away from what we knew we should have done. Those moments when we've turned our back on God, sin, compromise. And even though we knew what we did was wrong, maybe we didn't even want to do it, we did it anyway. Every person in this room has felt that struggle at one point or another in their life. The Apostle Paul talks about this. In Romans chapter 7, Paul wrote, "I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate, I end up doing." We all struggle with sin and we all fall. But here's the good news. And this is the heart of my message this morning. In the hands of Jesus, failure is never final. It becomes formation. It becomes calling. I'm going to say it again. In the hands of Jesus, failure is never final. It becomes formation. It becomes calling. You got to remember, Jesus never, ever, ever reduces us to our worst moments. In fact, those are usually the moments that he's going to use to propel us into our destiny. You know, just about every time I get up here and preach and I share a story, it's usually a struggle or a failure that I've gone through. And I do that because I want to encourage you that God can use everything you've been through and turn it into something amazing. In the hands of Jesus, failure is never final. And when Peter heard the rooster, he remembered what Jesus had predicted and he wept bitter tears, hot, bitter tears, because Peter did the very thing he swore he would never do. But you know what? before we look too harshly on him, let's look at the circumstances. Let's look at what was going on around him for just a minute. Peter just saw Jesus dragged off as a prisoner. Peter had to have been afraid. Maybe he was thinking he was next. And then when people recognized him out in the courtyard that evening, Peter probably panicked. He was so focused on saving his own life that he denied even knowing Jesus. Now, we know that Peter truly loved Jesus. I mean, he literally chose violence to protect Jesus multiple times. The fact is, Peter really loved Jesus. He believed in him. He was one of his closest disciples, but he was just so scared that he did what he did. Now, there was another disciple, Judas, who also betrayed Jesus. But here's the difference, and this is a big difference. Judas felt regret over what he had done. Peter felt genuine, deep sorrow. And it's sorrow that leads us to repentance, not regret. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, and there is no regret. But worldly sorrow, in other words, feeling sorry you got caught, maybe feeling kind of bad about what you did, that brings death. That's what the word of the Lord says. Peter's betrayal of Jesus was a big failure, no doubt. And it was his weakness that actually led him to do it. How many times have your own weaknesses caused you to sin or compromise? I can't count the number for me. But the good news is, Jesus knows our weaknesses, and he still calls us. See, God has a plan for your life. You need to know that. You aren't here by accident or incident or some cosmic whatever. No. You are here intentionally because God has a plan for your life. Yeah, I need y'all to receive that. Some of you doubting why you're here, wondering, well, what's God going to do with my life? He has a plan and a purpose. Turn to Luke 22, verse 31. See, before Peter failed, Jesus already knew it was going to happen. This is what he tells Peter. Simon, Simon, Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of y'all as wheat. That's the Texas Bible, all of y'all. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. See, Jesus knew Peter would fail. Even still, he was praying for him. Jesus was praying that Peter wouldn't let his failure cause him to lose faith and give up on his calling. That's what Jesus was praying for, y'all. He knew that Peter was going to mess up. But Jesus had something for him to do. And Jesus didn't want Peter to get stuck in guilt and shame and miss out on his calling. So he prayed for Peter not to lose heart, not to lose his faith. And this is what Jesus does for us too, because he knows we're going to mess up. He knows it. Here's the thing. God is not surprised by your struggles and your failures. He's not surprised. He saw it coming. And he still has something for you to do. I want you to notice, Jesus didn't just predict Peter's failure. Jesus also prayed for him that Peter's faith would not fail. Now, Peter's courage failed. His words failed. He made vows he wasn't going to do this and wasn't going to do that. It failed. His consistency failed. How many of us are inconsistent? Yeah, Peter's consistency failed, but his faith never completely failed because Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of this world, was praying for him. This is a big deal because it means that even in your lowest moment, heaven isn't silent. Jesus is still standing at a distance saying, I knew you were going to mess up. I knew it. No, he's not saying that. That's what he's not saying. He's not saying, I knew you were going to mess up. I knew you couldn't do it. No. Romans 8 says that Jesus is actually interceding for us. He's covering you. He's sustaining you. When we look at our failures and our missteps, we might think, oh, God's done with us. We've used up all the grace that Jesus has. Okay, first of all, grace is immeasurable. God's grace is immeasurable. You can never use it up. His mercies are new every morning. And we may think we've gone too far, but that's not the truth. That's the voice of the enemy in your head trying to talk you out of what Jesus has called you into. And if you listen to that voice, you'll start to believe that you got to somehow get it all together first, get all cleaned up before Jesus would even consider using you for anything. But Peter's story clearly shows us that Jesus calls us just as we are. And if you search throughout the Bible, you'll see all these other stories of people that God used and they didn't have it together. Take Gideon, for example. God referred to him as a mighty man of valor while Gideon was hiding in a wine press. God called him. Jonah ran the opposite direction when God called him. Elijah, Jeremiah, they struggled with depression, discouragement. Rahab, who is literally known in the Bible as Rahab the prostitute, God used her to save the Israelite spies, and then he doubled down on it, and she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab, the former prostitute, is the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. You don't have to have it all together, and you don't have to be perfect for God to use you. Because here's the deal. God doesn't call the perfect. He calls the willing. God calls the willing. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him, but he also knew that Peter would come back to him. Look at the last part of verse 32 in Luke 22. Jesus said, "When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Failure may shake you. It may rattle you to your core, but it doesn't have to destroy you. It can actually transform you if you're willing to let God do that. Look, when Peter spoke his third denial, Jesus looked straight at him. And when Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus, he didn't see anger. He didn't see rejection. No, Peter saw love. He saw mercy. He saw eyes that were seeming to say, "I knew, and I still love you. I still have a plan for you." And in that moment, Peter felt the weight of what he had done. In that moment, as Jesus looked at him, he felt the weight of what he had done, and he went away and wept bitter tears. The love and mercy of Jesus, not judgment, not anger, but grace. Grace, getting what he didn't deserve. That's what touched Peter's heart in such a way that it wrecked him. This is what happens when sin meets grace. You see, grace and the truth of God break down our pride. Grace breaks down your pride. Grace and truth expose our limits, y'all, and they lead us to repentance. When Peter saw the grace of Jesus, he saw Jesus's unfailing love and mercy, Peter was broken, wrecked. And broken is a good place to be, because broken is where restoration can begin. I'm going to say it again. Broken is where restoration can begin. You know, a few years ago when my mom died, I inherited this really cool, I don't know what it is. It's like this, it's an antique chest cabinet. I don't know what it is, but it's really cool looking. Now, it's over 150 years old because it belonged to my grandmother. And when I got it, I mean, the legs were broken. It smelled like old, dusty furniture with lead-based paint. It was a mess. It clearly had seen better days, right? Actually, Pastor Bob told me, "Get rid of that. We're not taking that back to Houston." But I saw, he did. That's a fact. Don't lie up in here. When I saw it, though, I said, "Man, this is beautiful." I saw its value. I remember seeing it in my grandmother's house and how she had all her little china in it. It was just so beautiful. I saw the value in it. It might have been broken, but I knew it could be restored. Just because something is broken doesn't mean it's useless, y'all. Your brokenness is not the end. It can actually be the beginning of something beautiful, something new. Jesus told Peter that Satan was going to mess with them all. That's what he said. And he knew Peter would fail. But then Jesus goes on to say, "I'm praying for you, though. And when you come back to me, and when you come back to me," nothing's a surprise to God. "When you come back to me, I got something for you to do. Friends, every setback is a set up for a comeback because Jesus is more committed to your future than he is to your failure. You hear me? You hear what I said? A setback is a setup for a comeback with God. Jesus wants to redeem and restore, and his restoration is always personal and purposeful. Turn to John chapter 21, fourth book of the New Testament. Now, this story picks up after Jesus arose from the grave. See, when they crucified Jesus, Peter and them, they know what to do. So they just went back to what they had been doing. They went back to fishing, right? What do? You've given it all up to follow Jesus. They crucified him. What are we going to do? So he goes back to fishing. And so Peter and some of the other disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee fishing, and Jesus appears to them there. Now I want you to notice this. They hadn't caught no fish till Jesus showed up. I'm just saying, okay? So then they sit around and they're cooking up what they caught and they're eating the fish. And Jesus takes that very important moment to address Peter directly. He didn't address the others. He addressed Peter directly. And this is what the word of the Lord says. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And then again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Now, Jesus had asked Peter the same question two times in a row, and then he asked him again. The third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, look, you know everything. So you know that I love you." And then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Peter was hurt because he was thinking that Jesus doubted his love and his loyalty. Remember what he did in the courtyard? He betrayed him. Peter stayed with that. That stayed in his heart. He knew what he'd done. So he was hurt because he felt like Jesus was holding that against him. And you know what? When we sin, that's exactly what shame and guilt do. They make us start feeling some kind of way. It'll cause us to read into situations when there's really nothing there at all. We'll start questioning people's motives because of how we are feeling about something. When we're hurt and we sin, we have to let Jesus heal us. It's a process that we must go through because if we don't, that wound is going to keep coming up and it's going to affect your decisions and your judgment. It's that important, y'all. So after he rose from the grave, Jesus circles back to Peter, his failure, his sin, his woundedness. Guilt and shame are wounds, y'all. Jesus didn't ignore it. He didn't act like it never happened. He knew Peter was sorry for what he'd done. He saw that in his eyes as he was going through the courtyard. He knew Peter regretted it and was remorseful, truly, genuinely sorry. But Jesus wanted to go next level with Peter and heal him. He wanted to heal his brokenness and restore him. And the way Jesus does that is so personal, y'all. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Now, he didn't do that to shame Peter. No, it was part of his healing, his personal, tailor-made healing. You see, Peter had denied Jesus three times. So three times, Jesus goes to that wound, the shame, the guilt, to restore Peter. He wanted to restore him completely, three for three. And then each time Peter responds, Jesus gives him an assignment. "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." 3-4-3. Complete restoration and healing. This is so important, y'all, because Jesus connects restoration to responsibility. That's why it's personal. God had already forgiven Peter. He was now restoring him and commissioning him, launching Peter into his purpose. The one who denied becomes the one who feeds. The one who failed becomes the one who leads. The one who was broken in guilt and shame becomes the one who builds up. Look, your restoration is not just so you can feel better. I mean, that's only part of it. Your restoration is really so you can step into that God-ordained purpose. Remember, you're not here by accident, coincidence. No, you have a plan. God has a plan for your life. And here's the thing. Your failure is supposed to become your testimony, the way you can lead others to Jesus. The story of how Jesus got you out of that mess, how he saved you, how he restored what you lost, how he put you back in your right mind. That's your testimony. Your story isn't about your failure. It's about what Jesus did for you after you failed. Peter's story didn't end in Luke chapter 22. If it had of, we'd only know him as Peter the denier. But if you keep reading into Acts chapter 2, you see Peter's new beginning. He's not the same man who was hiding in the crowd by the fire, denying Jesus. Peter's the man who stood boldly before thousands preaching the gospel of Jesus, and 3,000 people were saved that day. The same mouth that denied Jesus is now declaring him. The same man who failed publicly has been given a public mission. Peter's failure didn't just go away. It was transformed in the hands of Jesus. And the same thing can happen for you. The very place you failed, God uses the most powerfully. The one who struggled with fear becomes the voice of courage. The one whose marriage failed becomes an encourager to others. The one who fell into addiction leads others out of that same bondage. God wastes nothing, not even our worst moments, y'all. The key is to give that to Jesus and let him forgive you and restore you. Peter wept bitterly, but he didn't stay there. He didn't stay in the pain and the guilt and the shame. Jesus wasn't finished with him, and Jesus is not finished with you either. So if you're carrying failure today, thinking maybe you've gone too far, maybe wondering, why can't I change? You're not alone. I've struggled with all kinds of things. And you know, sadly, people have labeled me by my struggles. But the one thing I've learned is that Jesus always has the final say, y'all. He gets to label you, not your failure, not the sin, not the compromise. Jesus. Jesus has the final say. And I want you to hear me real clearly. It doesn't matter what you've done. You are not disqualified. You're not discarded. You are not done. Jesus sees you. He knows you. And he is still calling you. Your worst moment does not define your future. I'm going to say it again. Your worst failure does not define your future. Your failure does not cancel your calling. And your story is not over. You know, Jesus specializes in rewriting endings. He's the author and the finisher. He's the one with the pen in his hand. He's writing your story. The key is don't run from Jesus. Run to him. Don't hide. Step up and respond to his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. Don't quit. Walk into what he's calling you for your life. The question is not, have you failed? The question is, will you let Jesus redeem it? Because in the hands of Jesus, failure is never final. Amen? Will you bow your heads? Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you never give up on us. God, even when we give up on ourselves, you never give up on us. You know what we do. You know what we're going to do. And you have redemption, forgiveness, and healing for our missteps. Lord, help us see you for who you are, a loving, beautiful, holy Father. God, give us hope. Those that are here that maybe they've lost hope, thinking that they've gone too far, Lord, open up their eyes and let them see that Jesus stands with hope in his hand, calling them close to him. Father, I pray for restoration right now, restoration in families, restoration in marriages, Lord. I pray for healing. Father, I pray that just a spirit of forgiveness and humility will fall upon everybody here today, Lord. Just forgiveness. For somebody here, Lord, today holding on to unforgiveness, God, I pray that your mercy and your grace will encourage them to release that and receive forgiveness and give forgiveness. Lord, I thank you for the families here. I pray for a spirit of unity to fall upon every family here, unity in you, Lord. God, I thank you that you have a purpose for each one of us, and our failures don't disqualify us. Thank you for that, Lord. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here holding on to guilt or shame and regret, Lord, I pray right now, the power of the Holy Spirit, they just release it at your feet and receive forgiveness. Receive forgiveness. Lord, I pray they receive your forgiveness because they're forgiven. Once they confess it, they're forgiven. Lord, let them receive it. I pray that you break through hardened hearts right now, Lord. Just break through the walls that have been built up around hearts that have been hurt. Lord, break through those walls with your love and your mercy and your kindness. God, and bring healing. Bring restoration. Bring hope. I stand against fear right now in the name of Jesus. If somebody is here and they're afraid and they're anxious and they're wondering, how's this all going to work out? Lord, I pray that you just let them see. Maybe it doesn't make sense, but let them see and let them know that you have them in the palm of your hands and that you are working things out for their good and your glory. Lord, I thank you for who you are. You're a God of restoration. We love you so much. We just bless your holy name. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in our lives and what you're still doing. Lord, thank you for who you are. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, our Redeemer, our hope. Amen.